knowing that these words are given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. And here's what the Holy Spirit has conveyed to us through the Apostle John, starting in verse 26. Jesus speaks, saying, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended, that ye shall be put, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I will tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, you will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, and therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Let's pray together. Father, please show us Jesus this morning. But I pray as we see Jesus, we do not forget that our Savior, our precious Lord, is only known by us, is only knowable by us because of your dear, sweet Spirit. I pray, God, that we respect and honor the Holy Spirit this morning in our service. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. It was a call that no parent really wants to get. This man got a call from his daughter, who is in college, and she called him and said, "Dad, don't be mad, but I got a DUI this weekend, driving under the influence." She had been out drinking with some friends. She was underage. They ran out of beer. They decided to go drive down a few blocks to get some resupply. And in the process, surprise, surprise, the police officer at that particular moment in time, being after midnight and driving in a car full of young people, driving erratically, decides, "I think I need to pull these folks over," gives the young lady a ticket, and of course has to tell her dad about this, and of course all the things that fall out of that. And you all know these kinds of painful moments. Maybe it's not a daughter calling you saying that she's been caught drinking. Maybe it's something simple like that loan that you wanted to help you finance that home or that other purchase. You didn't get it. You were denied. Man, painful. You wanted it. It was there, but you couldn't get it. Or maybe it was a police officer, but it wasn't drinking. You just were speeding. You were speeding down the highway. Man, don't want that. Or something pretty sad and painful where that doctor calls you into the offices and diagnoses you and says, "Listen, we've run the test, everything comes back, and you do have this cancer or this terrible disease that is going to be a terminal illness." It's at that moment that happens when everything that's wrong is brought before you. You see what's wrong. You see that everything's brought to your attention of what the problem is. And you know that things are not going the way you want them to go. And you honestly, if you could have it to do with, you would say, "That particular circumstance, I wish it never happened. I wish that I never got that call. I wish that the cop never pulled me over. I wish that I had never been heard that I didn't get accepted for that loan," or whatever it is. I wish that hadn't happened. Yet as painful and as terrible as those moments are, they are also very much needed moments. Back to the girl that calls her dad. I'm actually, even though it's not my daughter, I would rather this not happen, but it's probably a good thing that she got arrested for this driving under the influence. Had she not been, she may have continued to drive, or maybe even gotten confidence that, oh, I can drive while under the influence, no big deal. More than that, maybe this was a warning call to let her father know, listen, your girl's drinking at college, you need to be aware of this. The loan, maybe if you had not gotten denied for that, you would have gotten the loan, maybe it would have taken your finances and stretched them over the limit, made it so that you couldn't afford to pay for that. It was a good thing to stop you from that. Or that police officer, yeah, that's an expensive ticket, but it may have been cheaper than the accident that you could have gotten into. The point is that these things, these warning calls, these things that call you out, they're painful, or even that diagnosis of cancer. Don't want to hear about it, but the one thing you don't want to do is continue with the cancer and not know about it, not know how to treat it. The point is that these things come to our attention. These things bring up the bad to us, but we need them. We need them to be made aware of these things. And as Jesus is talking to his disciples here, he explains that the Holy Spirit is exactly like that. He is at once painful but necessary. He's at the same time as being very frightening and bringing scary things to our attention. He is also a very helpful spirit who points out things to us that we need to know about. He's disturbing. He upsets us in some ways. But he's also, as Jesus even calls him, the comforter. He brings comfort. Unfortunately, people generally have this lack of understanding about the Holy Spirit. I admit that I'm in that category often. We don't appreciate the Holy Spirit for who He is and what He does. At worst, He's often painted as some kind of a caricature who is a spirit who makes people dance and giggle and wave and do weird things. And we sort of have this caricature of what a church service, a spirit-filled church service is supposed to look like. Ultimately, He's reduced to a spiritual mixed drink. He loosens our inhibitions. At best, he's seen as some kind of mystical influence that pushes people this way or that way. And you've probably heard it before, and sometimes it's sincere, but a lot of times it's not, to be honest. And we say, well, the Spirit is moving me in this direction, or God told me to do this or that. He ultimately gets reduced to a spiritual excuse maker. But here, Jesus Christ is telling us, in his words, he's telling us that the Holy Spirit is to be thought of in a much more serious light than either of those things. For one, he is who Christ has left. Jesus Christ himself, who came in the flesh, God himself in the flesh with us, walked among us for 3 years, 3.5 years. And he said, when I leave, I'm going to leave this with you, the Holy Spirit of God. Yeah, I'm going to leave this person with you. You have him now. I'm leaving, he's here. That alone, as a source of power and comfort and understanding and solace, that alone should put a weight on what He is and what He does for us. But for another, He is the Spirit of Christ. This is Jesus Christ in His Spirit, the same Spirit that moved upon the face of the waters at the beginning of time in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. He moved upon the face of the waters, brought order to disorder, the same Spirit that is the most powerful and perfect being in the universe. He is ultimately not to be mocked. He is ultimately not to be played with. And He is definitely not to be dismissed as so much just other stuff, so much junk to be discarded. He is at once the most frightening and disturbing person in the world. And I want you to see that He is the most frightening and disturbing person in the world. At the same time, He is the most comforting one. The one who is even called, in verse 26, the Comforter. That's what we want to see this morning. First, I want to show you that even though Jesus is telling His disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit, He does point out that there are some in the world that don't enjoy His presence. There are many in the world that don't enjoy His presence. In fact, He says here in verse 16 that He's telling His disciples about these things, that they should be offended. Chapter 16, verse 1. He says in verse 2, He says, they're going to put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh when whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Without the Holy Spirit, there are people who do not have the Holy Spirit, and these people do not. Why do they do this? He says in verse 3, because they do not, they have not known the Father nor me. Without the Holy Spirit, they do not know God. They believe they're on God's side, as he said. There are actually people in this world who think, whether they're Christian or Muslim or Jewish or some other denomination or religion, whatever group that they call themselves, that think they're doing what they do because God wants them to. Yet they have no knowledge of the true God, of Christ. Why? Because they do not have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. They're killing people. The crusades of about a thousand years ago or so, those crusades that were done in the name of Christ. They were on God's side, going and killing people of all sorts of backgrounds to take over the Holy Land. You remember this from your history lessons. They did those in the name of Christ. That was not the Holy Spirit of God. There are people today under the banner of Islam who are killing people and trying to take over governments under the banner of Islam. They're doing it in the name of God. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is far from those people. The Holy Spirit is not with those people. These people don't know God. They don't know Christ. How is it that you, as I, as believers, those of us who claim to know Jesus Christ, how do we know who God is? How do we know? We know Him because of the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Remember from John 14:6, He is the way, the truth, and the life. We don't have any way to the Father except through Jesus. In the same way as He's the only way to God, the Holy Spirit provides the only knowledge of that way. We don't even know that's the way apart from the Holy Spirit. And apart from the Holy Spirit, we have no knowledge of God. That's a pretty frightening existence, a pretty frightening reality. In fact, the fact is we were made, human beings were made to know God. And apart from the Holy Spirit, we cannot do what we were made to do, which is to know God. That's a frightening existence. Do you not think so? I think it is. It's a very frightening existence. Without the Holy Spirit, we do not know God. We know God because He is with us, because Jesus Christ has given us the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we know Jesus. We know God. We have a way to God. Even those of us who are believers, if we were not to have the Holy Spirit, we would not have God in us. In fact, look at verse 7. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." He's explaining, it's better that I'm not here anymore. This is Jesus. And I sit and I read that and I'll tell you, it doesn't make sense to me. I want Jesus to be here. And he says, no. It's actually better that I not be here. Why? Continue reading. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." He's saying, listen, you need the Holy Spirit. And think about why we need the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus, when he was here, he was a man, God himself, and robed in flesh. He walked among us, just like we were different people all here. We are all individual people. Jesus was one of those. And yes, being in his presence, I'm sure, was an amazing experience. But until the Holy Spirit comes, we do not have Christ in us. Jesus had to leave so that we have the Spirit of Christ in us. And not just near us, not just around us, not going to a holy place like they had to do in the Old Testament to see the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, not going to a special place, a sacred place to see God, but literally having Him in us. To actually have he said it was best that His personal presence be replaced by the Holy Spirit's indwelling. Why is that? Because we need the indwelling. We need the transformative presence of God to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. I say that to say that if the Holy Spirit is absent, it is a very frightening option. It's a very frightening situation. Though no Holy Spirit means no one knows God. And even those who are believers, which even is an impossibility because you must have the Holy Spirit to know to believe in Christ. But even if you could believe, you couldn't be transformed. You couldn't be made like God. You couldn't be made like Christ. You couldn't be conformed to His image. We must have the Holy Spirit. To ignore the Holy Spirit, to see His work and to say, nope, not interested in that, is to ignore the very thing that makes us a human being. Amen. Do you understand what I mean? What makes us a human being? To know God. And if you ignore the Holy Spirit, you reject the Holy Spirit, you don't pay attention to Him and the teaching of Him in the Scripture, you simply do not know God, and you are not what God made you to be. And with the Holy Spirit, once you accept Him and understand who He is, and you believe when He convicts you, and you listen to His teaching, He not only points you to Christ, but He comes inside and He transforms us and makes us different. So His absence is very frightening. Absence is very frightening. Now, while you can't live without Him, you can't live without Him, that's what I just said, you cannot live without the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, you have death. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God, of course, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But how do you know that? The Holy Spirit. He's the one who shows you Jesus Christ. So you can't live without the Spirit, but you often, particularly those of you that if you are an unbeliever here this morning, you're not in Christ this morning, you will find that you can't live with Him either. Please let me explain that. Because when He comes into the world, what does He do? He's like that doctor that tells you, you've got something really bad wrong with you. He's like that police officer that pulls you over and says, you were doing 80 back there in that 45. He's stopping you. He's arresting you. In verse 8, he says, when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He is pointing out our problems. He's saying, problem, there's a problem, there's a problem. And I don't know about you, but I've never liked to be nagged. I just have never liked it. The problem is, and let's just be real honest about it, while you can sit and say, oh, y'all not nag somebody, most of the time, I'd say about 90% of the time, those of you that are nagging types, you're not wrong. There's something to be nagged about. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a problem. Why do we not like it? Because it's wrong. We need to do whatever it is we need to do. We need to be doing it, and I don't like to be told I need to be doing it. That's the truth of it. The Holy Spirit's the same way. He's telling us, listen, there's a problem. I don't like to be told there's a problem. I like to think I've got it all right. Everything's taken care of. Everything's okay. But what does He do? Verse 9. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. He points out the universality, the generality, the commonplaceness of sin. The fact that everyone has sin. He convicts us of what we know is wrong. You might not call it sin. Some people may not call it sin. They may call it mistakes or errors or flaws in character or all sorts of different things you want to call it. But ultimately He says, whatever you want to call it, that where you know what you're doing is wrong, where you know you don't live up to what is supposed to be done, that you do it. You do it. Everybody does it. It's all over the place. He's pointing out these errors that we do, these sins that we do. We know it's a problem, and He's like a nag. Please, I'm not doing that disrespectfully to the Holy Spirit, but He's like that person that nags us. You got sin. You're sinning. And you know what that? My response to that is? I know it. Leave me alone. I don't want to hear it. Leave me alone. I want to do it anyway. Everybody's doing it. Leave me alone. It's okay. Leave me alone. But that's the Holy Spirit's job. He's disturbing in that way. His presence is a very disturbing presence because He points out universal sin. His presence continues to disturb because it presents an unattainable righteousness. Look here in verse 10. He says, of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Jesus Christ was the only perfect person that ever lived. What happened to Jesus? He's in heaven right now. He's not with us. There is no one on earth that I can hold up and say, you need to be like fill in the blank. That fill in the blank is the person that does what everybody ought to be doing. The only one I can hold up as that standard is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
No one can attain to that. No one, and you don't even know about Him apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from His revealed truth in the Scripture. That unattainable righteousness. He's saying, whether or not you accept your faults, whether or not you accept that you're a sinner, you all know that there is a perfection to be attained. Everybody knows it. We can say, even if you don't see it in yourself, this is one thing a lot of us will do. You know, all those people out there, there's a problem with them. We won't accept it in ourselves that we've got a problem, but we at least know they've got a problem. Why? Because they don't live up to some standard. Well, we may not admit it, but we know that there is a standard of right. What is perfect, what is right. And we know that everybody else out there will not live up to that standard. Now, neither will you. Neither will I. But the fact is, we at least will admit there is a standard. And we admit that that standard is unattainable. And the Holy Spirit is the one that's saying, there's something wrong. You're a sinner, they're a sinner. And there's a standard that they ought to be attaining to, but they're not doing it. And He's reminding us, it's unattainable. It's unattainable. The Holy Spirit is not just like that nag that says, you ought to do this. And we say, oh, I know, leave me alone. He says, you ought to do this, and you can't do it. It's impossible. I think I may have told y'all before about the time that I was playing basketball in high school. I played basketball in high school. All that means is that we didn't have enough people to get a real team together. But in any event, I played basketball in high school. We were running a drill, and this guy kept telling me, one of the assistant coaches said, Matthew, you're not there. Matthew, you're not there. Where are you? Well, you're not there. And I kept saying, where do you want me to be? And he never would tell me. And I finally said, man, I can't do it. You got to tell me what to do. And he finally did tell me, and we did it, and it worked. Point is, the Holy Spirit, He's sitting there, and He's kind of like, not only, look, everybody's a mess, but everybody's a mess, and where they need to be, they can't be. And He's telling you, you can't do it, you can't do it, you can't do it. That's disturbing to me. I like to have the answers. Give me the answers. Let me fill in the blanks. Give me the solution to the problem. And He's saying, there is a righteousness, but you can't get to it. And he preaches an unavoidable judgment. Look at verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of the world, this world is judged. He pulls together this perfect storm of problems. You got sin, you can't fix it, and because of your sin that you can't fix, there's judgment that's coming. He convinces us that judgment is true, it will come, and it is deserved. We ought to be punished in this way. Now, we can react all sorts of ways, and people react all sorts of ways. But at the end of the day, in the dark of the night, I'll put it that way, whenever nobody's around and it's just you and your conscience, you know what I'm telling you is true. Because the Holy Spirit, His presence is a disturbing presence. He constantly reminds us we're sinners, we're a mess, we can't fix it, and judgment's coming because of it. It's no wonder that we want to shut Him down. It's no wonder that we don't want Him around. It's no wonder, because He's preaching condemnation. He's disturbing our peace. He's messing things up. He's ruining the party for us. But all that, He is ultimately His purpose for being around. The reason Jesus sent Him into the world, certainly to disturb the peace, certainly to get us a little uncomfortable, but His main purpose is comfort. How in the world is He going to provide comfort? I just told you, He disturbs your comfort. Well, in the same way that doctor that I mentioned at the beginning who diagnoses that disease in you is the one who, if you could at that moment, you would shut him up and never hear from him again. You don't want to hear anything else that man has to say. Yet he is also the very source, or at least the potential source, of the healing that you may enjoy as a result of finding out this. He's the one, he's got to discover the ailment and he's got to point out the problem. But in discovering it and pointing it out, he's also the one who can start to cure the problem. That's the way the Holy Spirit is. How does he do this? Look at verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. The first thing that he will do is he will guide us to the truth. Amen. You see that sin and that righteousness and that judgment? In showing us that we have sin and that our righteousness is unattainable and that judgment is to come, he is also showing us Christ. He is speaking of Christ. He's saying that, yeah, you've got sin, but you can find your righteousness in Jesus Christ. Yeah, there's judgment coming, but Jesus has already paid for that. He's already accepted the judgment on your behalf. He is telling us both of those things at the same time. Judgment's coming, but you don't have to pay for it if you will turn over to Jesus. If you allow Him to be the one who meets the standard for you. That's what He's telling us. He's guiding us to that truth. That is the truth. The truth of the matter is Jesus came. He died. He shed His blood for not just for my sins, but for the sins of the whole world, he says in 1 John chapter 2. He says that all sins have been paid for by the cross. All sins have been redeemed. All sins have been remedied. I simply need to put my faith in Jesus. And I know of that truth. Because the Holy Spirit of God is saying, Matthew, you're a sinner. Matthew, you can't achieve righteousness. Matthew, because you're a sinner, because you can't achieve righteousness, there is judgment to come. And he says, I got a better way. It's Jesus. He guides me to that truth. He shows me to that truth. Ultimately glorifying Christ. You see this in verse 14. He says, Christ is speaking. He says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Only through the Spirit of God do we know God, and we come to a place where we see Jesus Christ as precious and beautiful and valuable. Apart from the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus Christ is nothing more than, and this is the way he is talked about often, is nothing more than a good teacher, a good prophet, a religious guru, a man of the history, a man in the past. That's the best we can come up with on our own, with our own physical eyes, with our own carnal hearts, is that Jesus is a good man. But the Holy Spirit of God shows us that he is way more, so much more than simply a good man. He shows us that he is precious and beautiful. And more than that, as a believer, once I am saved, once I am in Christ, it's through the Spirit of God that I can actually form the words and have the thoughts that I need in order to give him the praise, Jesus, the praise that he's worthy of. It's not by accident that when we come together as a congregation, we sing songs of praise and wonder. And it's not by accident that almost all of those songs are written by saints of old who have had personal experience with Jesus Christ. It's not by accident, because those words that we sing, those feelings that we should be feeling, and all of those things that should happen in our church service, it doesn't happen because we have intellectually figured out the formula for what it takes to praise God. It happens because the Holy Spirit of God dwells in every one of you, and as a congregation, we come together. And let me tell you, it is like a mega force that the Spirit of God says, this is what's got to happen to praise God, to praise Him. And we know how to do it. We know what to do because of the Holy Spirit in us. Take the Holy Spirit out of this. I'm not saying we wouldn't get together, because we're creatures of habit. I'm not saying that we wouldn't say some of the things we say, but I can tell you they would not have the force. They would not have the power. They would not have the healing effect. They would not be doing any good apart from the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because of the Holy Spirit with us, He helps us to glorify Christ. He points us to Him, gives us the words that we need to say. And He also gives us Christ's riches. Look at verse 15. All things the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, He, speaking of the Holy Spirit, shall take of mine and shall give it unto you. This is a big, deep thought, but I want to make sure we get this. You know that everything that Christ has is mine. Everything that Christ has is mine. Now, I don't say that with pride. I don't say that with boldness or rashness. I say that simply as a matter of fact, as a statement from the Scripture. Now, here's the difficult part. How do I get it? According to what Jesus has simply said, is I get the treasures of Christ through the Holy Spirit.
Right.
That's how I get them. So that means if I want salvation, which I want, thank God I've got it. But if you want salvation, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives that salvation. If I want to understand Christ, that Spirit of Christ is the one who gives me the understanding. If I want to share Christ with my neighbors and my friends, it's the Holy Spirit who enables that. If I have sin in my life that I want to kill and crush, it's the Holy Spirit that gives me that ability to do that. If I can't figure out how to deal with my neighbor, with my friend, to love them and to care for them as I should, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives me that. Even in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, He sheds the love of God abroad in my heart. Who is the one who does that? The Holy Spirit is the one who does that. So that those treasures, those access to that love, that peace, that joy, patience, kindness, faith, and I could go on and on and on, because the wealth of Jesus is immeasurable.
Right.
Those things I have because the Holy Spirit is in me, and Jesus says, it says at the end of verse 15, he says, and he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. He gives it to you. And he gives us the ultimate gift. Look at verse 16. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. He's referencing back to some of the things he said in the early part of this talk. He's coming back one day. Yes. That we're going to be with him one day. That he says that over in John chapter 14, I believe in the first part of the chapter, he says that I will come again and bring you to myself. It is because of the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being an earnest, a down payment, if you will. It's a deposit. It's God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God saying, I'm going to take of myself, and I'm putting him in you. And if I don't come back, you know I wasn't God. I'm staking my existence on my return. And it's because the Holy Spirit of God is in us that we not only get Christ's riches and we're able to glorify God and we're guided to the truth, but it's ultimately because of the Holy Spirit that we get Christ's presence with us now and look forward to His physical presence at some point in the future when He comes again. Because of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that keeps us until Christ's return. So we talk about the Holy Spirit this morning. You can't live without Him. That's for sure. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. Jesus is the only path to knowing God. And the Holy Spirit is the only way we can know that path. We need to see that. We need to see the Holy Spirit. Apart from Him, we're on our own, sort of like in the dark, blindly looking around, trying to find our way. And we'll never find our way. We'll never find the way, I should say. We'll find a way, but it won't find the way to God. And consider it the grace of God that maybe this morning you're convicted of the sin that's in your own heart. Maybe this morning you're sitting there saying, I wish He wouldn't have brought that up. I wish He hadn't reminded me of that. I wish, and it's not even him being Matthew. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, because I'm not even being too specific, but the Holy Spirit's convicting you of the one thing or several things that you need to be dealing with. And you may be sitting there saying, I wish He hadn't brought that up. I don't want to know about that. But I'm telling you, that's the grace of God allowing the Holy Spirit to bring these things, to nag you, if you will, about those things that need to be dealt with. And I'm encouraging you, I urge you, please respond to His disturbing. He's disturbing your rest, but His conviction, that disturbing, while it's painful, is the only way to find true rest, true comfort, true peace. That's the only way you need to respond to it. And if you'll respond to it, we follow His lead, He will lead us into all truth, and we'll ultimately be at the feet of Jesus Christ, begging for His forgiveness, and He will give it. He will give it. He says, if you come to Him, He will not turn you away. But not only can we not live without Him, Christian, you can't keep living the same way with Him. When He's with you, the Holy Spirit makes you uncomfortable until you start living like Christ. He will conform you to His image. And in the same way as one who has never accepted Christ, those of you who have accepted Christ, that Spirit is continuing to nag you, to point to you where you're wrong and where you need to be fixed. And He will continue to guide you into truth, to glorify Christ, and ultimately allow us to have His gifts and His presence. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Would you respond to His convicting this morning? I'm confident. I'm confident not because I'm such a great preacher or any of those sorts of things, but I'm confident in the activity of the Holy Spirit that He always, always, always takes God's words, and they've at least been read here, if not preached. They've at least been read. And He takes His words and He convicts hearts. So would you respond to His conviction? Would you? Would you respond to that? Would you say that, yeah, Spirit, you're right. I'm wrong. You're right. And let me glorify Christ. Would you do that this morning? Would you stand with me? We'll close in a word of prayer and give you an opportunity to respond. And that can take a lot of different forms, and we'll talk about that. Father, I pray, God, that You will convict Your people, that You will convict those. Maybe there's one or two here this morning that have never accepted Christ, that they're being convicted by the Holy Spirit, that they have sin, and that there is righteousness is unattainable, and that there is judgment to come. Please help them to respond to the Holy Spirit, to respond to his wooing, to his conviction, to his disturbing. Would you help them to see Jesus as precious and valuable? We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ and through the help and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can respond in a lot of different ways this morning. You certainly can come forward and use the front of this church as a place to pray. I invite you to do that if that would be helpful. Please do. I'll be glad to pray with you. You can talk to him right there where you are. But either way, whether you come here, whether you stand there, whether you do it later, you need to respond to his conviction. He's telling you about sin. He's telling you about the only way to fix that sin is through Jesus Christ. And you better deal with that. Christian, whatever it is he's nagging you about right now, it may not be a big thing in the eyes of the world, but it's a huge thing in the eyes of God. As we talked about in Sunday school, you're constantly